Please take your seats. It's a joy to welcome a guest amongst us this morning. And there's been a number of folks in the church who have been involved in fostering, been involved in adoption. And it's a joy to be able to welcome a guest who actually really is putting out there from the societies here, which I'll leave them to introduce, along with Wendy and Noel. And so I want you to give them a warm welcome as they come and introduce themselves to you this morning. Come around the back here.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Eileen, and I work for a fostering agency called Next Step Fostering. We are a medium-sized fostering agency, but we belong to a much larger organisation, national organisation called National Fostering Group. And really, my job is to work around the southeast. We work in a very vast part area to tell people about fostering and to hopefully try to recruit some more foster carers, because actually there is a national crisis at the moment. We really need more foster carers, even though we've got it seems like there are lots of foster carers. You may know people who are foster carers, where people are perhaps been doing it for a long time and are deciding to retire. Also, because of the cost of living crisis, people perhaps don't have spare rooms where their children have needed to come home. They might have left, but they've come home. So where people would have had a spare room in the past, they perhaps haven't anymore. So we are finding it quite difficult to get foster carers now. That's really why I've come today to speak to you. I'd like to just tell you a little bit about fostering. So just in case you don't know what fostering is, I'm sure most of you do, but there is a difference between fostering and adoption. So fostering essentially is providing a caring and loving and safe home for a child or young person who, for whatever reason, cannot live with their birth family. Sometimes they only need to be in foster care for a short period of time while circumstances at home improve, and then they're able to return to their homes. But other times they are in foster care for much longer, long-term care, really. Just to give you an idea of the kind of numbers or figures we're looking at, in the UK, there are 100,437 children or young people in the care system at the moment. And in England, there are 70,000 children in foster care. And it's estimated that one child every 15 minutes needs to the support of the care services in some way. One child in every 15 minutes comes into the care system in some form. And we currently there are 53,000 foster families currently in England. So with over 100,000 children needing care, you can see there is quite a shortfall, even though some of the families do take in siblings, so it's not just one child per family, sometimes it's siblings. And Many of you already know, will know Wendy and Noel already, but they have organised this today for me to come and speak to you. And I'm very grateful for that. And also to Pastor Glenn and Jill for having me, and everybody who's given me such a warm welcome. And Wendy and Noel are going to just tell you about their journey and why they decided to become foster carers and what their experience has been. And you've been foster caring for 12 years, haven't you? Yeah. So.
Morning, church. I think what happened with me and Noel is that we were one of these couples. We used to read the newspaper or hear stories, and we used to say things about children and all what's happening in London, you know, and our town. We used to say, look what these kids are all doing. Why doesn't somebody do something about this? You know, look how terrible it is about, you know, these children and how they're just running amok, or they haven't got a home, or all these things are happening. And that used to be our conversation. And then we come to church and we sing these wonderful songs about, you know, I'll make room for you, do whatever you want to do. I'll praise you in the valleys, I'll praise you in the mountains. And one day a lady who was fostering, and I think I was going off again about all these things that were happening to young people, and she said to me, why don't you do fostering then? And I was like, oh, I hadn't really thought about it like that. I don't know if I'd be eligible. So I was thinking about it, and I felt that there was something in my heart. And then one day I had to go to the church, to the church office. And as I was going to the church office, there was this fostering agency that opened up more or less, you know, just a block away from the church, with a great big banner saying, come in if you want to find out about fostering. So I decided to go, and I said, I'm just going to inquire. I'm not going to give my name. I just want to find out. And as I started and finding out more and more about it, obviously there was a lot of things where I thought, oh, I'm not quite sure I can do that. But then God gives us strength, and I felt that he actually challenged my Christian faith. I thought, oh, so all these years you're going about, what a wonderful God you serve and how he can help you. And we all know the scriptures. And I just felt that it was something that, and with Noel as well, with prayer and encouragement from people, I just thought, well, if we can't help one child as a Christian, then, you know, what are we saying? What's our Christian faith all about? So, yes, so we really prayed, and we started the fostering process. There is an assessment, but what I found about the assessment is a two-way process. So you can ask questions to the fostering agency. You can talk to them about things that you want to know as well. So it was kind of a two-way process. And then we started. And so far we've had Muslim children, we've had short-term, we've had respite, we've had also disabled children. And
severely.
Yeah, really severely, like non-verbal disabled children, and then we've had a long-term sibling group. And it's been an amazing, amazing walk. I think God has been with us. I think I'd be doing a disservice if I said it was really easy, but I just found that in the really difficult times, like we sang this morning about God being with us, God has walked with us, and then we turn a corner with certain situations. So yeah, so I don't know if you
want
to add to that as well.
Just briefly, we work as a team with the agencies, and we have lots of teaching sessions about child development. And I said, oh, I wish I did this when I was at school, you know, to learn about children, trauma, etc., the things that kids go through. So we were saying, how fortunate to be brought up in a normal family compared to the children. But I just want to say, thank God that we have the Lord on our side. It's not just us doing it. Because I say tomorrow, the only way through, you know, to help us was on my knees and in the Word of God. And God, all over his Word, he talks about the fatherless, the orphans. Even in the first chapter, Shima was talking about inheritance last week, and it's got how we've been adopted. Although it's not about adoption, we're talking about fostering. We've adopted into Christ. And also, you know, Psalms 83, the father of the fatherless. Psalm 68, so God is always concerned. James chapter 1, verse 27. God is always there, even in the book of Isaiah, being the father of the fatherless. He's also concerned about those in the margins, you know, those who can't help themselves, those who are alone. He's concerned about, you know, those on the margin. So we just want to thank God. It's not just us, but the Lord also is in the ministry helping us, you know, to bring up these children. So I just want to thank God, really, you know, to help us and to constantly read the word, to just keep encouraging. Because what Wendy said, you know, there's ups and downs, there's challenges or doubts, but sometimes we keep going on because we want to make a difference in these children's life. And that's the main thing, you know, just to make a difference and to see them come out from wherever they start and to be able to help them develop to their full potentials. That I think there's a verse that said God will perfect that concerns them. So that's what, you know, we're doing, working with the agency and all the other agencies, education. There's all different aspects to it. So, but with help, you know, we can make a way for these children and help them. Amen.
Thank you. So I've just got a couple of questions for you both. First of all, what do you wish someone had told you about fostering when you first started? Something that maybe you've learned for yourselves, but that you wish somebody had told you.
I think for me personally, just backtracking, I do wish I'd started fostering earlier. I had a lot of doubts, and I thought, oh, I don't know if I can do this. And then when I started, I just felt like, oh God, you were speaking to me probably about this before, and I didn't realise. So I wish I'd started earlier. And also, there's a lot of support. You're not doing it on your own. And even due, like we said, some of the challenging times, there is support for you out there, so you don't have to feel that you're on your own with everything.
The Lord's help. You know, morning and evening, and trusting in him, you know, just going to his word. Because, you know, God had troubled the children of Israel from the promised land, you know, in the wilderness. Look at the problems he had with the children of Israel. So it is a challenge, it's not smooth. So you can see that, you know, the problem God had with you. So, you know, it's like that. But we do continue to trust him to the end. And that these children would... you know, there'd be a difference, there'd be a change in the children, which we have seen.
Yeah.
Now, we have seen that from the beginning to the end. Yeah. And it's a work in progress.
That's lovely. And what would you say to anybody who's thinking about becoming a foster carer?
Yeah, I'll say, if that's in your heart, I believe God has put that there. I believe it's not just you thinking that. I think it's something that God has put inside your heart and that you should definitely take that step. I mean, we haven't got time this morning, but there's lots of different types of fostering. You don't just have to do, you know, little children like us. You could do older children, you could do mother and child. You can also do respite, which is just for a short period of time. And so there's lots of different ways you can be involved. So I just think if that's in your heart, God has put it there. So just take the next step, be brave, take the next step and just inquire and just see where the inquiries take you.
Yeah. So that's lovely. Thank you, Wendy and Noel. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to wait at the exit. I've got my table out with all my leaflets. Please do come and ask me questions. We really don't operate any kind of hard sell approach. You know, I'm not going to hassle you. It's just for you to find out a bit more. It might not even be for yourself. You might have some other family members who you think would be good at it. And, you know, so just do really come over and ask some questions, take some leaflets with you. You can leave me your email address if you'd like to, and I'll send you some further information. But just to say, we're not pushy because there's no point. You have to feel ready to do it, or even if you're not, you might not feel completely ready, but you it has to be right for you. So there wouldn't be any point in me trying to push people into doing it. So don't worry. And just finally, just to break a few myths, there are lots of reasons that people talk themselves out of becoming a foster carer. You might think that you're too old, your children have left home, you're a grandparent now, but we do have lots of retired couples, families who have raised their own children and they're still working for us and they're still finding it extremely rewarding. As Wendy said, there are lots of different types of foster care. So if you can't handle the little ones anymore, you can work with older children, you can work with parents, parent and child, which is another type of foster care completely, where you actually help a young person who's already got a child to develop the skills they need to live independently with their child. So that's a different type. People who haven't had their own children sometimes think that they won't be able to foster, but you may have lots of experience of working with vulnerable adults or children in a different context. You may have worked in a school, you may have been a sports trainer. There's lots of ways that you could have skills which are very transferable into the job of being a foster carer. You don't have to own your own house. You don't have to have a house, you could live in a flat, but you do have to have a spare room. So have a think about if you've got a spare room or if you've got a room that you've used for something else that could be turned into a bedroom. It doesn't need to be ready for you to make an inquiry, it doesn't need to look like a bedroom, but you do have to have a spare room because a foster child needs their own space. So we don't, they don't share. Unless they're siblings, unless they're actual birth siblings. You don't have to give up your job necessarily. If you've got a job that you can do from home or you can do remotely, or particularly if you want to keep a job that's part-time. You don't have to be in a couple, you can be single. You don't have to be female, you could be a single male. And there might be other reasons that you think of that would you might think of that wouldn't qualify you, but if there are, then come over and have a chat with me. I'll be at the exit. Thank you, everyone.
Amen. Well, what a challenge. Amen. Serious challenge. But as I say, there's been a number of families long-term. They've been long-term. And I know that... Yeah, there's been others who have been long-term in terms of caring for and involved in fostering. I know that my sister initially was involved in that as well and ended up actually adopting. And so please do have a chat with Elaine. She'll be at the back. As you go out, table will be across there. So do talk, even if you're not sure. Even more so, do have a chat. Amen. What can we say after all of that? God's been speaking, so much been happening this morning. Amen. Ephesians 1, 3 and 6 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Amen. Family is important. Family is important. Let me refresh your memory concerning Johnny Lee Clary, no longer with us now, at home with the Lord. But when he came to speak, when I used to be at Ilford, Elim Church, Johnny Lee Clary ended up becoming the youngest leader of the Ku Klux Klan in America. And his journey down that valley began with his father shooting himself in front of his son. Mum had already left before then, lots of family upheaval. Dad then takes his own life. He ends up being a stray youngster. And he was cared for. And one day he was watching the TV, and on the TV there was a spokesperson for the Ku Klux Klan. And he heard the same kind of language as his father, who was very racist. He heard the same kind of language as his father used to use. And so there was some similarity there, and it made him look at the screen even more. And then he saw a number at the bottom of the screen, and it said, ring this number if you're interested. And so he did. And on the other end of that telephone conversation, there was this guy, and he was talking to him, and for the first time, he actually poured out how he was feeling, everything that had happened to him. He just poured it out to this stranger. And the stranger said, son, you need a family. We can be your family. And they got him. They got him. And he became a member of the Ku Klux Klan. And very quickly, he sort of felt, I found my place. I'm at home. I found my place. People actually notice me. They want me. And he just pursued it until he went through all the strata. He became the youngest wizard leader of the Ku Klux Klan, and got into some awful stuff. But God hadn't finished with him. Amen? Amen? God hadn't finished with him. And what happened was he was contacted by a radio station, and he was given the opportunity to talk about the Ku Klux Klan. And he therefore took the opportunity, but he didn't do any kind of research as to what that meant. So he turns up to the radio station, and in the radio station, the host welcomes him, sits him down, introducing him to a black minister. And he says, this is Reverend, I can't remember his name, Reverend so-and-so, so-and-so, and you'll be talking together. Well, he wasn't expecting that for a start. And he was young, this guy was older, and they started a discussion. And in that discussion, all that came out from Johnny Lee was hatred and bigotry. And he just ranted and raved. And what came out from the black minister was, thank you, Mr. Clary. And came out love, came out reconciliation, came out peace, came out all the stuff. And the more that he got riled up and angry, the more peace came out of this minister. And he made a fool of himself. And he knew he'd made a fool of himself on the air. And it made him even more angry. And so as they were coming out and he was going down the corridor, there was a young mixed race girl sat there. And the minister was there. And he said to her, the minister stood up and said to him, Mr. Clary, it was so nice talking with you. And he said, and he started, blah, 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 and he started giving all his vitriol. And he said, can I just ask you a question, Mr. Clary? He said, why do you hate her? What has she done to you? And he said, for the first time, tears came to the back of his eyes. And he never really felt that, because he'd shut down with the death of his dad. He just shut down to emotions. And somehow, when the minister pointed to this child who was totally innocent and said that, something, and he just ran out. To cut a long story short, years passed by, And even he got tired and fed up of the Ku Klux Klan, in the sense that there were Nazi elements within it which were even more vitriolic, even more bigotry, even more racist. And so it got to a point where he couldn't stand it. And the only person who had ever talked to him and ever given a really sensible and reasonable answer to life was this minister, and he remembered. And so he still had his number, because in the process of following that encounter in the station, they burnt the minister's church down as a result of all that. And they circled his house with their torches and their peaked hats and stuff. And he came through all of that, and he still answered whenever a verbal conversation happened. He said, "So nice to talk to you, Mr. Clary. What can we do for you?" And so when he reached this point, years later, as now the chief, the only person he could think of to speak to with any other viewpoint was this minister. And he still had his number. So he gave him a ring. First response, "Well, hello, Mr. Clary. So nice to speak to you again." He said, "How can I help you?" And he said, "I don't know what I'm doing. I'm lost." Come round. Came round to his house. They prayed together, led him to the Lord. And then he said, "Mr. Clary," he said, "what you need to do now is come to our church. It's now rebuilt." "Come to the church. Share your story." And he ended up sharing his story in the church. Well, the media had got hold of this. This was sensational. The head of the Ku Klux Klan, now a Christian, and now going to share his testimony at church. Well, the press were there in full and everything, and he shared what God had done, how he transformed his life and changed him from being this racist bigotry and all that stuff. And he realized there was another avenue of life through Christ. And it was incredible, sensational. And in that service, a young woman walked to the front, and after he'd finished sharing his testimony, she was mixed race. Now a young woman, and the minister said, "Mr. Clary, do you recognize that girl?" He said, "No." He said, "All those years ago, she was the girl in the corridor, our adopted daughter. And because of his testimony, she came to know Jesus." And he was just amazed how God could use someone like him with how he was to actually then lead this girl to the Lord. It's amazing how God works. Amen? Amazing how God works. And praise God, they became the best of friends, him and that family. He still had stuff to overcome. The Klan weren't happy with him pulling out and being with this minister quite a lot of the times. They used to minister together. One day they caught up with them in a petrol station. Their car was getting filled up. Then a couple of cars came in, hemmed them in, and they all came out with their baseball bats and stuff. And he'd still kept a gun. And his first immediate reaction was, "Mr. Clary, put it away. If I reacted that to you all those years ago, you wouldn't be here now. Put it away." And they just endured whatever they did. They rocked the car, beat it down, but they walked out of there safe. So it wasn't an easy ride. But praise God, he then began itinerant ministry. And that's how he ended up at Ilford Elim Church, sharing his testimony in the service. And what a day that was. You see, we all need families. In fact, God says that he puts the lonely, where does he put them? In families. He puts the lonely in families. We all need people who love us, people who care for us, people who notice us. And obviously that's obviously the case for people in care, being passed from here to there. And when they click with someone who they feel this person genuinely loves me, even through their rebelliousness at times, it's a wonderful thing. And if they don't join the family of God, they will join some other family. And so you have all these gangs, all these groups, and they're all people just looking for belonging. Looking for belonging. Friends, we have the answer. We have the family. We are described just as one assembly, as being adopted into the body of Christ. Yeah. At one time, we were anti-God. Or some of us were anti-God. Didn't believe. Even we'd blame God for everything. Strange if we didn't believe in him that we would then blame him. But some of us were like that. But he took the first step. He recognized that we couldn't save ourselves. Sin is just part of everyday life for us. We lie, we cheat, we look after number one. And in looking after number one, we hurt other people. It's just a part, and no matter how nice and good we try to be, and praise God, there's a lot of good people. And I'm not just talking about Christians. There's a lot of good people on the planet. Amen? But they're not perfect. And to be in heaven where it's perfection with our Creator who is perfect, he is the guideline of perfection because there's nobody greater. And to be in communion with him, in relationship with him, we too would have to be perfect. It only takes, in a cup of water, it only takes one little drop of arsenic and it's contaminated. You can't mix it. So how could we, the imperfect, be brought into relationship with someone who is perfect? The only way is if that person was to make a way. Because all our efforts, we won't achieve it. We would fail because we're not perfect. Can I hear an amen to that? And therefore, we have to come to God on God's terms. And his terms are, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and everything else, all these things will be added to you. They'll be taken care of. And therefore, we need to come to God on God's terms, and that is through Christ. He has made a way. How did he do it? He paid the price for our sins. So if we were in court and the judge was about to pass sentence for our imperfections, someone stands up and said, hang on, Your Honor, I've paid the debt. I've paid the price. That's what's happened through the cross. Jesus has paid the price so that the penalty that was due to us, it's gone. It's cleared. He paid the price by dying. But death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead. And therefore, when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He means it, because he's conquered death. And so he is the one who can give to us the gift of eternal life. He is the one who can actually bring us into relationship with the living God. Because it's not about how good are we, how brilliant are we, how perfect are we. It's about how humble are we to admit I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Help me. And when we're willing to say, help me, the door opens. Amen? The door opens and God takes us by the hand and draws us into his family. Adopted as sons. Our background not held against us. Our errors not held against us. A clean slate, a new start. An opportunity now to live as he would have us to live by his standards. And so this morning, we can rejoice in that. And this morning, if that's not your story, make it your story. Don't wait. You don't have to wait. It's no It's no, you know, you don't need some dramatic story here. You might be the nicest person on the planet, but you're not perfect. You need Jesus. If you're to join in heaven, you need the forgiveness of sins. The good news is there's someone who's done all the work. And all he asks from you is, trust me. Trust me with your life. Are you willing to do that this morning? Let's pray. We've heard so much about fostering, which is all about encouraging and giving opportunity to foster something good in a person's life. But praise God, God has done it on a wider scale for all of us. But the only way we can access the forgiveness of sins is trusting him with our lives. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And you can pray along with me if you so wish. But it's not to me, it's a prayer to God. And it gives you the opportunity to get right with God. And so as I pray, you can repeat it in your own heart. What I'm going to ask is that if you do pray that prayer and you mean it, when we conclude, come and tell me. Come and tell me. Amen? Yeah, don't keep it to yourself because you start on a new path and you'll need help. The prayer goes like this. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I admit I have sinned. I am not perfect. I realize that you died for my sin because you love me. Thank you, Jesus. Please come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Make me clean again. And help me to follow you from now on. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please look up. Hallelujah. It's a new day. It's a new day. I remember when I got saved, Leeds Town Hall, and I came out of that room and I prayed that prayer. I literally was floating. And I think for about 6 years, they called me Glenn on cloud nine because I was so happy. I felt so accepted. I felt so with God. I was, woohoo! All kinds of stuff. And I pray that that be your experience, that the peace of God would be your portion, having made peace with God. Amen? So, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to give each and every one of you peace. Don't forget to visit the table, as Elaine will be there, and